Everyone, it's so good to be here always. A great blessing to gather together. The name of the message today is The Son Glorified. The Son Glorified. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We'll read verses 21 to 35. Our text will be found in verse 32, but we'll read the context here. 21, 35. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy these things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now our Lord in verse 31 is speaking of his death. "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." This will be our text today. He's speaking of his death and how God is glorified in it. Think upon this. God had been glorified all through Christ's life. God had been glorified all through his life. And this statement speaks to that. And God is glorified in him at the latter part of the verse too. So he was glorified in his life, and he was glorified in his death. Now Christ is soon to die, and God will be greatly glorified in his death. In his death. God shall save his people from their sins. Christ himself shall save his people from their sins. The God-man, he shall redeem his people. He shall redeem and purchase with his own precious blood all those that were given to him by the Father in eternity. And notice that Judas had gone out to do what Satan led him to do, and what his wicked heart had designed to do also, and what God had determined for him to do. Just as the scriptures proclaim in the Old Testament, in Psalm 41:9, it says this, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." So scriptures predicted that this would happen in Psalm 41:9. And in the words of our Master over in John chapter 6, turn a few chapters over to John chapter 6, the words of our Master about Judas in John chapter 6. In verses 70 and 71. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So let's go back to our text in John chapter 13, and now we see our Lord is with who? He's with his true disciples. Because Judas is gone, he's with his true disciples. And as one commentator said, he talks more freely now about his sufferings, about his death and his ascension. And he instructs them about their future conduct and behavior. They're to love one another. And they're to love the brethren. And this is evidence of salvation, isn't it? It's evidence because it says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one to another." It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a fruit of anything that the believer does. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And always remember that with the fruit of the Spirit. It's His work. It's not the fruit of man. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And when we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God, God wrought in us a love for the brethren. Love for the brethren. So again, our Lord is with His true disciples, His true followers. And He says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." That is, the time has come that the Son shall immediately be glorified by accomplishing the work which the Father gave Him to do. Look at verse 31. Here's our text. "Therefore, when He was gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him.'" Note our Lord here views His death upon the tree as His glorification. "Now is the Son of Man glorified." That is, the time has come that the Son shall immediately be glorified by again accomplishing the work which the Father has sent Him to do. If our Lord had said this at His baptism, as He stood on the banks of Jordan, and Holy Spirit descended like a dove, and the Father speaking from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," we would say, "Amen, Lord," wouldn't we? If our Lord had spoken these words on the Mount of Transfiguration, when His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light, and Moses and Elijah appeared there with Him, and the voice of the Father came from glory, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased," then we'd say amen. Hey. Look at verse 31. And we see our Lord call Himself the Son of Man. This tells you that He was bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, beloved. It brings forth our Lord's humanity. It brings forth His position as God's servant. Well, He is here upon this earth. What's He here to do? What's He here to do in our text? He's here to do the Father's will. He's here to do let's read verses 31 to 33. "Therefore, when He was gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God be glorified in Him, God shall also glorify Him in Himself, and shall straightway glorify Him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you." So these words were spoken by the Lord before He's about to go through His deepest humiliation. These words are spoken here by our Lord before He was to go through His most severe suffering. These words were spoken before false and heavy accusations would be brought against Him. Before the crowd would cry, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." And before He would be sentenced to death. And He says here, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." This was spoken before he would face blasphemous insults and before the awful agonies of his death. Before he would redeem his people from their sins. How? By his death upon the cross. Before the fierceness of the wrath of God for the sins of his people would fall upon him, he speaks these words. Before he dies as a substitute of his people, he speaks these words. Before all this was done, it is before these circumstances that our Lord speaks these words. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Where in our Savior's death on the cross was his glorification? Well, remember who it was who was dying, the Son of Man, God incarnate in the flesh. Now, God had been glorified in his life as he only did that which pleased the Father. And now God will be glorified in his death. In our Lord's death upon the cross, our first point is, he performed the greatest work in the history of this world. He performed the greatest work in the history of this world. That's how he's glorified. He performed the greatest work. Christ's death upon the cross was the greatest event in history, beloved. Now, there's been some great events in history, hasn't there? All through the ages. There's been some great events. The fall of Rome. All different things that have occurred. Even in our lifetime, there's been some what we would call great events. But they all pale in comparison, beloved. They all pale in comparison to the great work of redemption which the Lord Jesus Christ wrought out on Calvary's cross to save his people from their sins. They all pale in comparison. Think of this. He's the promised seed of the woman, beloved. He's the promised lamb. He's the one who, when God said God will provide himself a lamb, he's the lamb. He's the provided lamb. He's the promised deliverer of his people. He's the promised deliverer of his people. Because out of Zion, the deliverer will come. There he is. There he is. God is glorified in Christ. Why? Because it's in him and him alone that God is pleased. Only in Christ is God pleased. And think of this, if we're in Christ, then God's pleased with us. Only because we're in Christ. Only because we're in Christ. Number two, Christ was glorified in the sight of God because in the place of his people, he reversed Adam's conduct before God. Now before Adam fell, he's a living soul. And what was Adam's conduct before God when he fell? He's disobedient. He's disobedient. When Adam fell, we all fell with him, didn't we? We all fell with him. So in the eyes of God, we're all disobedient, sinful. But in Christ in the place of his people reversed what Adam did. Adam was our first representative, wasn't he? He's what's called a federal head. A federal head. We all know what a representative is. Someone who represents us. An advocate. Well, Adam was our representative. He's our federal head. But Christ is the federal head of his people. He's a representative of his people. All those who God gave to him in Christ. In eternity, Christ is the head of his people. As one commentator said, God deals with mankind in these two men. think of this. We fell in Adam, but God's blood-bought people are raised up in Christ. Are raised up in Christ. Psalm 69:4 says, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away." The believer in Christ is restored to a right standing with God in Christ. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. We're far off in Adam, aren't we? We're far off in Adam. We're dead in trespasses and sins in Adam. But those who are in Christ are what? Well, we're bought nigh, aren't we, the Scripture says. We're made alive in Christ. We're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. In Adam, we're all counted as disobedient sinners. Born sinners. Just like when Adam fell, we all fell in him. But in Christ, all who are in Christ are counted as obedient. Consider that. We're counted as obedient. All because of Christ's substitutionary life in our place. In Adam, we're naked before God. But in Christ, God sees us clothed in the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ. And we are accepted in Christ. The only reason the believer is accepted by God is because we are in Christ. That's the only reason. In Adam, we're born dead spiritually. But in Christ, we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And we have a righteous standing before our God. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now notice the word "all" there. All spiritual blessings are found where? In Christ. Nowhere else. Only in Christ. "According as He has chosen us in Him," that's Christ, and "according as He hath chosen us," remember who Paul's writing to. He's writing to born-again, blood-bought believers. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. "According as He hath chosen us in Him," when? "Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy." God's people are made holy in the eyes of God by Christ and His righteousness. "And without blame before Him in love." Without blame. All we are sinners. But the Scripture here says that those in Christ are made holy and without blame before Him in love. This is marvelous. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself." Look at this. This statement at the end of this verse is absolutely marvelous. People like to talk about free will, don't they? Oh, free will, free will, free will. You know the only free will is the free will of God? That's the only free will. God can do whatever He pleases. We are bound by our nature, beloved. But God can do whatever He pleases. Whatever He pleases. And the believer in Christ, look at this. This is absolutely marvelous. Is saved according to the good pleasure of His will. That's marvelous. That's wonderful. And then look at this. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Wherewith He has made us accepted in the Beloved. That means accepted in Christ. On our own, and in our own righteousness, we are not accepted by God. Because our righteousness is like filthy rags in the eyes of the Lord. But the Scripture there, this is marvelous, proclaims that sinners are accepted in Christ. God's born again, blood washed people are accepted in the Beloved. In whom we have redemption. How? How are we redeemed? Through His blood. Oh, through the shedding of His blood. And we have what? The forgiveness of sins. All sins, beloved, past, present, and future. That's marvelous. According to the riches of His grace. And we who are redeemed, we say that, don't we? Oh, we're saved according to the riches of His grace and by His mercy alone. It's wonderful. It's wonderful news. Absolutely wonderful news. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God's mercy and grace, beloved, has abounded toward we who are in Christ. Adam was a disobedient rebel, a sinner, but Christ is the Holy One of God, perfect, sinless, righteous, totally obedient to God. He is the obedient Son in whom God is glorified, and He did all that as the substitute of his people while he was here on earth. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 5 and Philippians chapter 2. Put your finger in Hebrews chapter 5 and Philippians chapter 2. Oh, Christ was the obedient Son in whom God is glorified. Adam was a sinner, disobedient unto death. But Christ was obedient unto death. He's the author and finisher of our salvation, beloved. The salvation of his people. When he what? When he took upon himself the form of a servant. Our Lord took upon himself the form of a servant. Think of that. The Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, took upon himself the form of a servant. And he did all that which is pleasing to God while he lived here on this earth as our substitute. Never forget that. Substitute, substitution and satisfaction. Look at this in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 to 10. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Then turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and look what the scriptures proclaim about this. Verses 5 to 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. When our Lord was born into this world, there wasn't pomp and circumstance that there would be when a prince or a king is born. Pomp and circumstance. Nothing like that. No. Made himself of no reputation. And look at this. And took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of man. God became man. The God-man. The Word of God. The Son of God. Took upon him the form of a servant. Did all that was pleasing in the eyes of God. Did that which it is impossible for us to do. Remember, with God all things are possible. Salvation, but with man, we cannot save ourselves. God himself became a man to redeem his people, to save his people from their sins. Took upon himself the form of a servant. Why? Well, because God's law has to be satisfied, doesn't it? God's justice must be satisfied. So Christ fulfills the law of God in the place of his people. Aren't you thankful, you who are born again, we can't fulfill one law. And Christ fulfilled the whole law for us in our place. It's amazing. And then he suffered the wrath of God for us in our place. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God who knew no sin, who was absolutely perfect in his life and in his death. He did that for me. And if you're a believer, you can say, he did that for me. He did that for you. It's amazing. It's amazing grace. So when we read this, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, we can say, well, he did that to redeem me. He did that to save me, we who are his people. And look at this. And being now remember, Adam was a sinner, disobedient unto death. But look at this. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. He is obedient unto death. Sinless. Perfect. Spotless. Again, another verse that proves the sinlessness of Christ. Obedient unto death, beloved. My goodness. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God. But beloved, God was never more glorified than in the death of his Son, when his Son became incarnate, God incarnate in the flesh, And God was glorified all through his life, and God was glorified in his death too. Have you ever considered that you and I, who are the saints of God, will glorify our great God forever because someone else, the Lord Jesus Christ, glorified him perfectly in our place? Have you ever considered that? That we will spend eternity glorifying God all because Christ glorified God in our place. It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. And we will be in the presence of the Lord forever, we who are his born-again, blood-bought people, because of what Christ has done. Because of what Christ has done. We will enjoy God forever in glory because of Christ. Left to ourselves, we'd be in hell. That's what we'd get. We would deserve that, wouldn't we? But we who are his people, we who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, we get to glorify God for eternity because Christ glorified God in his life as our substitute. Let us remember that when we take the supper. Let us remember that. And he did it willingly. He did it willingly. We'll look at that later on. He did it willingly. Voluntarily, he did it. The third point is Christ was glorified in the sight of God by his death on the cross and the fact that he destroyed him which had the power over death, which is the devil. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And then put your finger in Colossians chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 2. Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 17. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. God became a man. The Redeemer became a man. The Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, became a man. Took part of the same. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And deliver, that means to save. That means to save. Them who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. Now before I was saved, I feared death. I don't fear death now. I wonder how the Lord's going to take me out. And we all wonder how that's going to happen sometimes, but I don't fear it. I don't fear it. Because I know that death is but a doorway. And when the believer breathes their last breath here, they're in the presence of the Lord. So we don't have that fear of death that we had at one time. Now, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but took he on him the seed of Abraham. Again, he became a man. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. But note in verse 14 there, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now the Word of God became a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the Scriptures say. And he was a willing servant, fully submissive to the Father's will. Fully submissive to the Father's will. And he went and died upon the cross, so that death has no more sting for his people. Death has no more sting for the believer. Why? Because we're redeemed. We're purchased by the precious blood of Christ. And as I said earlier, the moment we die, the second we breathe our last breath, we're in the presence of the King forever. Forever. So death doesn't have a sting for the believer anymore. Look what we got waiting for us. And God's people are delivered from the dread of death, beloved. Why? Because Christ has died in our place. And what awaits us is not eternal torment or wrath, the wrath of God being poured out upon us, But what awaits us is eternal joy. Eternal joy. So the sting of death for the believer has been destroyed. How? By the death of Christ. By the death of Christ. By Him dying in our place. Righteousness is given to the unrighteous by nature. And we are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in Christ. And never forget, beloved of God, that Christ was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. Perfect, spotless. Perfect and spotless. Why? To save His people from their sins. He came to complete the absolute defeat of He who is the enemy of both God and man. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. This little portion of Scripture, I just love reading this little portion of Scripture. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 to 15. Now think of the law of God and what a claim it would have on the believer, right? If all our sins were written on a scroll, oh my gosh, it would be an endless scroll. It would be handwriting of ordinances that was against us, right? Because we sin and those are against us. Those are against us. Look at this, though. Look at this. And remember, Paul's writing to believers in Christ, born again, blood-washed believers, and you, being dead in your sins, verse 13, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened. We looked at that earlier in Sunday school. Quickened there is born again. You're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Quickened together with Him. Having forgiven you, look at this. This is marvelous. Having forgiven you all trespasses. All of them. All of them. Past, present, and future. Again, it doesn't give us a license to go out the door and go crazy. But all trespasses. I'm going to say this again. I've said it multiple times. When I had somebody ask me one time, how can you say all your sins are forgiven? Future. Because every one of my sins was future when Christ died on the cross. And He either paid for all my sin or He didn't pay for any of it. Well, praise be to God, He paid for all my sin. But again, that doesn't give us a license to go crazy because the love of Christ constrains the believer. We get convicted by the Holy Spirit of God, don't we? We do. And we cry out to the Lord, oh, forgive me, Lord. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. But look at that. Having forgiven you all trespasses. All of them. All of them. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Now, the word blotting out there in the Greek, it means to whitewash. Is gone. Now remember what I said, if all our sins were written on a scroll, they would be handwriting the ordinances against us, wouldn't they? Oh my, we would just blotting them out, beloved. Blotting them out. What mercy. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Oh, what mercy this is, beloved. And remember, He destroyed him that had the power of death. And look at this next verse. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He's victorious, beloved. He's the conquering King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And marvel if you're one of His people. He did all this for you. It's wonderful. Blotting out the handwriting. This doesn't get any better than this. Having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the writing of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And what does God say? I'll remember your sin no more. Why? Because it's being blotted out. Isn't that good news? That's good news for sinners, isn't it? Good news for this sinner. Oh my, that's wonderful news. Oh, Christ spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them, beloved. And He did this on the cross of Calvary when He died as the substitute of His people. Oh my. Turn, if you would, to John 14:30. One verse I want us to look at here. One verse. One verse. Christ is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He glorified God in all things. He did only that which is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. And listen to what the Master says in John 14:30. Look at this. Now, if Satan came to us, he'd have a lot in us because we're sinners, eh? We're sinners. But look at this. Again, this speaks of the sinlessness of Christ. Again. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you. Verse 30. John 14:30. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you. For the prince of this world, and that's Satan, cometh and hath nothing in me. Because Christ is the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Nothing in him. There's nothing in him. He's sinless. Sinless in thought, sinless in word, and sinless in deed. That's my Redeemer. Is he yours? That's my Redeemer. That's the one who spoiled princes and principalities. That's the one who blotted out my sins. Is he your Savior? Is he your Redeemer? I pray that God would make it so. Oh my. Because he's the only one who God will accept in the place of sinners. He's the only way that we can have the forgiveness of all our sins and all our iniquities. He's the only one. No one else could accomplish this task. And look at this, hath nothing in me. Remember the Gadarene demoniac and the demons said, thou art the Holy One of God. They knew who he was. They knew who he was. He's the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He's called in Scripture the Holy One of God. The Holy One of God. That's why when Satan comes, he has nothing in him. Nothing. Nothing in him. Next point is, Christ was glorified in the sight of God in his death on the cross and the fact that he paid the ransom price for his people. He purchased his bride. He purchased his people with his precious blood. He purchased all the elect of God of all the ages on Calvary's cross. So each believer can say, if you're a believer, you can say with me, he purchased me on Calvary's cross. He paid the ransom price that God demanded for my soul. Turn, if you would, to Job chapter 33. Job chapter 33, and then put your finger in Job chapter 19. Job chapter 33 and Job chapter 19. Oh, Christ paid the ransom price. As a matter of fact, Christ is our ransom, isn't he? He's our ransom. He's the one who set us free. He's our city of refuge, beloved. He's our deliverer. He's our shield. He's our defender. He's everything to the believer. He's everything. Look at this in Job 33, verse 24. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I found a ransom. Oh my. I found a ransom. Oh my goodness. How wonderful these words are in light of this precious truth that Christ paid the ransom price for his people on Calvary's cross. Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Oh my, it's wonderful news. Wonderful news. Turn up, you would, to Job chapter 19 now. And look what Job writes. And every believer, we can say this. If you're a believer, you can say this. Look at this. Oh, this is wonderful. And all because the ransom price for our souls is being paid, beloved. Being paid in full. Look at this, Job 19, verse 25 to 27. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. Do you know he lives? Oh, I know my Redeemer liveth. He lives right now. He's in glory, seated on the right hand of the Father, interceding for all his people. He's paid the ransom price for my soul. I know my Redeemer liveth. And that he shall stand at the latter days upon the earth. And though my skin worms destroy the body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Every believer can say, I'll see God one day. I'll breathe my last breath. I'll breathe my last breath in this world. And I'll see him in all his glory. All because of what he's done for me. Whom I shall see for myself. It won't be because someone else told me about him. Each believer can say, I'll see him myself. And mine eyes shall behold. And not another. Though my reins be consumed within me. Beloved, this great ransom price which Christ paid for his people, when he purchased his bride on Calvary's cross. No one else could ever accomplish this task. No one else could ever accomplish this task. We can't save ourselves, can we? I can't pay my own ransom price, can you? I can't pay the ransom price God demands for one of you, let alone myself. But Christ paid the ransom price for all his people that God demanded. And he bought all the elect of ages. They're all bought the glory because of him. Christ glorified God when he laid down his life for his sheep. Think upon this. God was glorified in what Christ did. God was glorified in how Christ did it. Because he's the sinless, spotless sacrifice. And God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And let us always remember this too, that Christ was a willing sacrifice. As we take the Lord's Supper today, let us remember, we who believe and we who partake of the supper, that Christ was a willing sacrifice for us. He was a willing sacrifice. He was a willing sufferer. And he willingly paid all that God demanded to ransom our souls. Willingly. Each believer can say, he willingly paid that which God demanded to ransom my soul. He went to Calvary voluntarily. You ever think of that? Remember last week we looked at, weep not for me. He voluntarily went to the cross. Have you ever considered, you who are a saint of God, that the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, left glory, left heaven, willingly? Came to this earth willingly to die in your place? Willingly. Came to this earth to die as your substitute? Willingly. To redeem you. Isaiah chapter 53, starting in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's our natural state, beloved. We have turned everyone to his own way. And this is speaking to God's people, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ is the great sin bearer for his people. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, willingly. Willingly. As a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Didn't speak a word. Willingly went to the cross. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Take note of that. God says that Christ was stricken. Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, was stricken for the transgression of God's people. For all those whom God chose in Christ in eternity. And he willingly did this. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich. In his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. He's sinless, perfect. Look at this. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God was glorified in this, beloved. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. There's the key word. So now we see two things in this text here. Substitution, Christ dying as a substitute of his people, and satisfaction. Two words. If you take anything away from the message, substitution and satisfaction. Christ died as a substitute of his people, and God is absolutely satisfied with that sacrifice. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He's the sin bearer. He's sinless, spotless, and he's bearing the sin of his people. Bearing the wrath of God in our place. And he did it willingly. He did it because it's the only way that we could be redeemed. It's the only way that we could be accepted by God. Now this is grace. This is amazing grace. This is an ocean of grace that has no bottom. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Again, he did this voluntarily, willingly, to purchase the souls of his people. So each believer can say, he did this willingly to purchase my soul. He suffered on the cross willingly to redeem my soul. Greater love hath no man. Love, there's no love in this world that can compare to that love. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, that he would redeem his people from their sins. That he would have a people with him in eternity. The people that the Father gave him in eternity. The joy that was set before him. Despising the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:2. Not until the broken law of God and the justice of God was satisfied did our Lord cry, "It is finished." Satisfaction. The law of God is satisfying. The justice of God is satisfied in the place of the sinner. And Christ our Lord, our great Savior, our great Redeemer cries, "It is finished." And he gives up the ghost. Finished. And now our Savior is glorified, beloved. He's glorified. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and I'll read 1 Timothy 2:5. Oh, our Lord is glorified. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father. It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." And look at this in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. All these wonderful words here. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power." Oh, our God is, he's all powerful, beloved. He upholds all things by the word of his power. "When he had by himself purged our sins." Look at that. Marvel at that. Remember that as we go to the Lord's table. He purged our sins, beloved, by the shedding of his own precious blood. And again, he did it willingly. Willingly. Oh, this is wonderful grace. "Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Why did he sit down? Because the work's done. It's finished. Salvation's accomplished. He's obtained eternal salvation for his people. Wonderful news. And all who flee to Christ shall be saved. All who flee to him shall be saved. "Being made much, so much better than the angels, he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than thee." Then look at verse 8. "But unto the Son he saith, Thy Son, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." What a Savior. What a Savior is Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the only Redeemer of sinners. He's the only He's the only one who God will accept sinners in. He's the great deliverer of His people because He's purchased us with His own precious blood. And He glorified God, beloved. Our great Lord, our great Savior, He glorified God both in His life and in His death. Oh my. Neither is there salvation in any other. No salvation outside of Christ. But in Christ, oh, wondrous, wonder of wonders, God's people are forgiven of all their sins. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us is blotted out, beloved. And God will remember our sins no more. This should fill our hearts with joy. Just fill our hearts with joy. Oh, what wondrous love is this. Oh, my soul. Oh, my soul. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Oh, we thank You for how it points us to Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And, oh, Lord Jesus, we just marvel. Marvel at what You accomplished for us on Calvary's cross. Marvel that You willingly came to this earth to die for the sins of Your people. And we marvel most of all, we who are Your blood-bought people, that we are included in that number. That God the Father chose us in Christ. We marvel at that, knowing that we don't merit any of this. We don't deserve any of this grace. And we marvel that You have bestowed it upon us in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. May You be glorified as we ponder these things and as we meditate upon these things through the week. May our lips be led to praise Thee, O Lord, for the great things which You've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.